friend of mine, Ray Swash, whom some of you know. And we decided on the Wednesday night, or Thursday, I don't remember which, it happened on both nights, that we would go to Willow Creek. We got there, at that time it held about 4,500 people, and they've built since then, and it holds 7,500. And we got there on what was called Vision Night. I didn't know what Vision Night was. I had no clue, to be honest. And we got there, and Bill Hybels got up, and he preached a magnificent message on the vision for Willow Creek over the next year, and does so every February. I don't know if he still does so, but he did for years then. And I remember sitting there as a young guy in ministry, like, you know, maybe it was 22 years ago. I think I was like 23. And I remember sitting there going like, wow, like I've never heard anything like this before. I grew up in a great church. I grew up in a church with strong preaching and teaching and a church that I so appreciate in terms of my heritage and the roots that God granted me in it. But I'd never heard anyone in our church talk about vision or plan. I mean, I never heard anyone talk about what they thought, you know, from an elder's perspective, that God wanted the church to do or where God wanted the church to go. I never heard anything like this. This was all new to me. And I remember sitting there mesmerized, being like, this is something that churches need to find out about. Like, Bill should have conferences and tell people. Some of you may know he does that all the time. And I was amazed and thought, when I come back, I got to talk to our elders. And this is something we've got to consider. Like, you know, we'd worked on this mission statement, had a vision statement, but somehow every so often we've just got to preach a bit about what it means that this is what God has called us to. And in the last number of weeks, as I've heard story through the leadership team that I'm running, and you've told your journey and your journey of Christ saving you, and then your journey of coming to Houston, and then of the Discovering Houston class that's been happening, and again heard your story. Several of you said, wow, one of the things that brought me to Houston, and I see it here, is I remember Vision Sunday. I remember Core Value Sunday. I remember you preached these messages in September or in the new year about who God wanted us to be and what God wants to do, and that's what sold me in. That's what brought me in. Fascinating. My dad has been at that church most of my life, since I was 4 years old. So that's 41 years, and about 4 years ago, my dad's 70 now, he said this, loves his church, but he said this, and I didn't talk about this at all, we didn't have a conversation, my dad just said, you know, sometimes I just feel like we don't know where we're going, because we just never talk about it, we never talk about who we are, we never talk about where we're going, I just feel at times like we're just floundering, like we just show up, and he said, I'm not opposed to that, I get good teaching, but I just don't ever know where we're going. Fascinating, because my dad's, you know, machinist, tool and die guy, he's got three trades, but never wanted to be a foreman, never wanted to be a leader. But listening to my dad say that was just very interesting. And Dad just said to me, you know, I just don't want to end my life at church, find out that we never knew we were going, and so we never got there. That really stuck with me coming from my father. And I've always considered my dad a very wise man, and so something that's very perceptive. And so one of the things we do a couple times a year, usually in the fall, and then often in January, though it's February, because we just had worked through this and massaged it as elders, is talk about where God's taking us. And every 3 years or so, we revamp our vision statement. Our mission has stayed the same. We altered it in 2012, and I'll read it in a minute. But then we take our vision and say, what is God calling us to do over the next 3 years? And then we want to communicate it out, and we want to communicate it as clearly as we can in a variety of ways. And so we've given you a sheet that you could have this morning. It's gone out in email, and I'm going to talk through it this morning. Communication clearly is important because it's so easy to misunderstand. Just a few weeks ago, Abby answered the phone in our house, and Abby's our 12-year-old, almost 13-year-old daughter, and it was the people calling to clean your ducts. Well, we don't have any duct work in our house because we don't have a forced air system. We have a hot water boiler system. And so they call all the time, every couple of months, and Amy and I have gotten exasperated. We've asked them several times to take us off their list. Just don't call. We don't have ducts. And just trying to explain and trying to interrupt, we don't want to just hang up on someone. So I hear Abby say on the phone, we don't have ducts. And she hangs up on them. Don't call back. I'm like, well, Abby, that was a little abrupt, but I'm proud of you. You got it. That's good. Later on that night, she's downstairs, and the Diabetes Association called. And all Amy hears Abby say is, sorry, no one here with diabetes, and hangs up on them. And Amy says, Abby, they were calling to see if we could help people with diabetes, not to see if we had diabetes. And Abby said, someone should have explained that to me earlier. And so communication is incredibly important, because if you miscommunicate, things can be misconstrued. They can be lost in translation. And so as we gather this morning to talk about this, I want to try to be clear on what God has called us to on behalf of the elders of the church. Our mission statement is this. You'll see these things up on the screen. As a church anchored in the north end of Hamilton, Houston exists to join God as His Spirit builds Christ's kingdom in our lives, neighborhood, and city. Some of you will wonder where the global aspect of that is, but you find that in our core values. We didn't put it in here because at this point in time, our focus has not been global, though we recognize we have a global outreach, a global arm. You'll have that. We'll hear some of that from our own fellowship in April. And so here we talk about three things I want to raise to your attention. One, we're a church anchored in the north end of Hamilton. So we believed and believe to this day that one of God's primary calls on our church is to be a church anchored here. That's why we're building on James Street. We could have bought land somewhere in the suburbs, way cheaper than what we bought this land for. Much more of it. Could have been a much larger facility or a lot more parking. Could have been a lot less. We've hit a lot of red tape in some of this. Could have been a lot easier. But we believe God has called us to be one of His witnesses anchored here in the north end of Hamilton, reaching into this community purposely and intentionally. And so that's one of the things we do. I know that some of the house values and rental values in the neighborhood have become unaffordable. But for those of us that can afford to, for those of us that are able to, for some that would cause sacrifice, we still would encourage everyone to prayerfully consider what it means to possibly move into this neighborhood. Because then we missionally together reach into the hearts and lives of people around us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to note something that was very important to us as we crafted this statement is that it's Trinitarian. Houston Street exists to join God, that's the Father, as His Spirit builds Christ's kingdom into our lives, neighborhood, and city. Many statements we read happen to be Christocentric. They talk about Jesus, but they're not Trinitarian in nature. And we believe we serve a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in this statement, though it doesn't make it pithy, we wanted to ensure that it captured who God is, that we together are people existing to join God the Father, because that's what we do. God doesn't join us, we join Him. And His Spirit, as God's Spirit leads us, to build Christ's kingdom, first in our lives, as God wants us to become more like Christ, first to save, and then to sanctify, for us to grow in our faith and knowledge of Him. And then in our neighborhood, as God begins to impact people around us, and then in our city, knowing that not all of us live here, and that we live in a variety of places, some of us in Ancaster, others of us in Stony Creek, many of us in the downtown corridor, some of us at McMaster in student residences. And we want God to be able to impact the people around us for Christ in such a way that we can see God save them. So that's our mission statement. And that's been the same. What's altered is our vision statement. And so you'll say it says our vision over the next 3 years. But Bert sent an email to me, I don't know if it was yesterday, that I really appreciated it. He's one of our elders that just said, our vision for 2020. I love that. Our vision for 2020 is this. I'm going to read the three summarizing statements, and then I'll go through the longer ones with some scripture. One, to find richness in relationship through the deepening of our worship experience of our Lord and Savior. Two, to strategically engage the changing demographic of the North End and strive to glorify Christ in our personal lives and individual circles through ministries and the development of organic relationships. Three, to worship together in a newly built shared facility which will help to model the kingdom to the church and the world in many unique and tangible ways. So I'm going to unpack each of these. There's longer statements of each that I'm about to read. Number one, we will ensure the centrality of the word through the preaching and teaching and intentionally deepen our corporate worship experience through prayer, music, fellowship, and other demonstrations. These will be natural expressions of worship stemming from the developed wholeness in our relationships, building upon God's intention for us to experience wholeness through relationship with Him and each other. We desire this to develop into the usual culture of Houston. So one of the things that's been important to us over the years is the preaching of the word. Right now, if you've been coming on Sundays, you find we're going through the Gospel of Luke. Uncertain how far I'll take Luke. I'm working on it right now as to whether or not we'll carry it through the summer. I'd like to end by June, do something else for those 2 months, but I'm working on that this week. Then in the fall, we're going to do a series, 3 or 4 weeks, I'm crafting it right now, on the authority of Scripture. What does it mean that God has spoken authoritatively? And then we're going to jump into a book called Romans. We're going to be in Romans for a while. It'll probably be a book I'll preach for quite some time. I haven't done that in a while. I've shortened books. I shortened books because years ago, I preached the Psalms. Someone came to faith in Christ. You can only imagine, right? And several Psalms I preached for several weeks. Some of you are here through this. And so we were 3 years into the Psalms, and I was at about Psalm. Yeah. Reuben's like, what? We were 3 years into the Psalms, and the Psalms are great. So I preach Messianic Psalms at Christmas, and I preach Psalms of Resurrection at Easter. So I never had to go into the New Testament at all. So I'm in the Psalms, and someone had come to faith in Christ a year and a half into the series. And they said to me, Dwayne, do you ever preach from the New Testament? Like, do you even know it's there? And I'm like, yes. And that really stuck with me around how you craft some series and maybe shorten them. I was at about Psalm 122 at that time, and I just stopped. I don't know who noticed beside the elders, but I just stopped. I just decided, let's jump into Jesus again. And the Psalms were great. So Romans will be a bit of a longer series. So preaching the word is important to us. And we try to supplement that with things. You know, as part of it, we will be inviting some profs to come and join us later in March. We're still nailing down the date, but Dr. Stan Fowler is going to join us. He's going to talk to us about how you read scripture through a theological framework, and then he's going to specifically take same-sex attraction, and for a couple of hours that day, talk about how you understand that through what the Bible says. In the fall, I've invited another prof to come, David Barker, who was here with us earlier, to talk about how you understand the Bible and how it's put together, its hermeneutic, and how you interpret certain things, and how you understand what scripture's saying, so that as you do so, you're able to offer those principles in your own personal study. And so preaching of the word is something that's really important to us. But we don't want, we went through a season in church, our church life, where people came and said, you know, depending on our volunteer worship, what was going on, you know, I really come for the preaching. See, we want people to be able to come, and from the moment they walk in the door, in the way that they experience fellowship, in the way that they hear the word preached, and the way that we engage God in song, and the way that we pray together, we want people from the time we walk in the door to be able to see visualizations of who God is. I'm not talking about dreams or vision, but just depictions, things that we can actually artistically demonstrate. I'm not good with that. It's not my gift, right? I'm not an athlete. I'm not an artist. I don't know what that means, I am, but I'm neither of those two things, right? And so as that happens, we want people from the moment they walk in to this facility and the new facility that we'll have to the moment we leave to feel like, I experienced God today. I met with God. The Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me through this piece of art. He spoke to me through the way the song was sung. He spoke to me through this prayer that we read together. He spoke to me through the children's reading time. He spoke to me too. We want to hear the Lord through the preaching. Right? And so we're not going to negate the preaching. That's something that's still incredibly important to us. But we want to make sure that the other components of the way that the Lord has caused us and called us to worship him are so highlighted that as we engage in those opportunities to worship the Lord, that we all feel together this is what the Lord wants us to do. And it's a bit of a culture shift. It's something that will take a bit of a shift in that. Listen, I want you to hear this. Colossians 1, listen to this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice a few things in this text. This is important. One, as Paul is writing, he talks about that they thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they pray what? Because we've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all of God's people. He says, I want you to know these two things have become evident. One, you really have this faith in God. It's true. It's taken root. You're growing in Christ. Two, you have a love for God's people. These things have become evident. You love God and you love his people. I believe one of the ways we demonstrate our love for God is by showing it demonstrably in the way we love people. I mean, most people can't see the way you love God unless they experience it in their own life. Note what else he says. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from someone. You learned it from Epaphras, a dear servant, faithful minister of the gospel on our behalf, of Christ on our behalf, who told us of your love in the Spirit. And so we want each of us to grow personally. We want to be whole. We're broken people, right? All of us are broken. We have this mess of sin in our lives. And that mess of sin has broken us. Our rebellion against God has created this incredible brokenness. When Adam and Eve sinned and brokenness came in the garden, brokenness wasn't just between God and them. Brokenness was on a number of levels. In the fall, we became broken spiritually. We could no longer connect to God. In the fall, we became broken relationally. Remember Adam? I mean, immediately, when God's talking to him, the woman you gave me, he blames Eve right away, right? God, the woman, he actually blames God. The woman, he starts with her, you gave me. I mean, Adam's just like, this is not my fault. It's her fault. And actually, God, it's your fault, the woman you gave me. And so there's brokenness in relationship. We're broken emotionally. We're broken relationally. We're broken spiritually. We're broken in terms of life because now there is death. On a variety of levels, we find ourselves broken and we're cursed. We're cursed by God because of our sin. And yet God sent his son, our Savior Jesus, to break the curse so that we could be whole. And so one of the things we want to see over the next few years is a real intentional movement towards God's working to greater wholeness in our lives, to watch him heal in a variety of ways. That's why we want to continue to emphasize the prayer ministry that Paul and Diana Havercroft and others have started, to have people meet with them and pray with them and engage in conversation with them, so that that's something that's really natural, that when you feel this brokenness in your life, you have people you can go to and say, I just feel like I need prayer and I need you to pray, and people that will discern with them, what's going on here? Why is this brokenness happening? What is the Lord doing in your midst here? And start to see wholeness come. Wholeness in relationships, as people engage with each other, as forgiveness happens, and love excels. Love covers over, the scripture says, a multitude of sins. And we want to become part of the natural, regular culture of our church, that where there's brokenness, there could be healing. Where there's hurt, there could be forgiveness. Where there's sin, there could be repentance, and there could be restoration. And we can watch God bring a wholeness, but it will create a bit of a culture shift. So we're talking about that culture shift. Some of that culture shift will happen on Sunday mornings if we want to experience God in every aspect of our service. Some of it will happen as you hear us talking about and to community group leaders and what that looks like. Some of it will happen as you hear about some mentoring ideas that we have that will be coming out. But we want God to allow us by his Spirit to continue to be whole and then out of that wholeness to minister. You know, one of the best ways you become whole as God is working in you is by doing the two things the passage in Colossians says. You demonstrate your love for other believers and you witness to the world. You see, as you demonstrate your love for other believers, God stretches you, he pushes you. All of a sudden you're caring for, loving on, being with someone that you don't know as well. You're sacrificing time and effort and energy and having to rely on God's strength to do so. You're witnessing to someone, and as you witness, they ask you questions you don't know the answer to. You have to dig in your Bible to find them. You have to read a bit to understand them. You have to go online and find sources that you respect to be able to relate to them so that you can have that conversation and continue to engage with them. And in those areas, God creates wholeness because you grow in your faith and knowledge of him. I don't know of any better way to grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ than to encourage other believers and to witness to the world. Because it drives you to Scripture. People want to know, how do I read my Bible? Man, you encourage other believers. And you're walking with someone, and they say something that you don't think aligns with Scripture. You start to dig in the Bible to think what you do think, to understand what you do think. You're witnessing to people, and they're debating something about the existence of God or whatever it would be. And all of a sudden, you're digging in the Bible to understand why you believe what you believe. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God's Word? What do you believe about the Trinity? How do you explain Father, Son, Holy Spirit to someone? And as we have gospel-centered conversations with people and we encourage other believers, God creates this wholeness in us that then begins to permeate out there into other lives. Colossians 2 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted is an agricultural term. Built up is an architectural term. So grounded and founded, if you will. Paul's grabbing two analogies here. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Christ as Lord, just as God has saved you, continue to live your lives in him. Live out what God has done in you. Be rooted, deeply grounded in the faith and established, built up in it, strengthened as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So we want people in every aspect of what Houston is doing to experience God's wholeness, both in our relationship with him and then with each other, and then inviting the world to be a part of that. And so we're going to be thinking through, we've already started, ways that our service, ways that our community groups, ways that the way that we call people to grow can be incredibly well-rounded calling us to do so. Second statement. Recognizing the changing demographic of our neighborhood, Houston will seek new models and strategies to balance our outreach ministry to the whole community. Together, we will pursue organic relationships that reflect the philosophy of becoming one body in Christ and to strive to glorify Christ in our personal lives and individual circles. Continuing to seek God's kingdom for the North End, we will speak into the changing structure, advocating for a balanced community. Houston will continue to develop our relationship with the Karen congregation, people that are meeting on Sunday afternoons that Marcio, Pastor Marcio, gives leadership to. He and I preach there and work with them. To our church plant Lightway in the East End, that's doing exceptionally well, up to 90 people now on a Sunday, as well as our partnership with other True City churches. So a few things to unpack here quickly. One, our demographic's changing. The neighborhood is altering. Listen, five homes on our street where Amy and I live between James and Bay have sold since the spring, five homes. All five have been purchased by professionals and artists, all of them. As I talk to them all, that's who's there. They're all professionals. They're all artists. That's not who was in our neighborhood when Amy and I first moved in. Working class people. You know, typically we moved in, there were a number of retired families in our community, a number of widows in our community, and they're all shifting out, some of them because of age, right? And these are the working class. And now, you know, people without degrees, often just working as laborers, right? And now all of a sudden, professionals, all kinds of professionals, all kinds of degrees. Artists are moving in, right? A variety of artists. They're all around Amy and I. That's a changing demographic. It's altering who the North End is. I don't know when the new statistics will come out. Sometime this year they will be here out of the new census data. But I'm imagining you'll see in our neighborhood, it's not as poor as it was. I imagine you'll see that it's shifting. The school feels some of that. And so as that happens, we want to understand what that looks like and know how to reach a community. Reaching those that are more marginalized typically is done best through a programmatic model. We offer programs, but even here you'll see we don't want programs to be the end. Programs are not the end. Programs are simply a platform for us to be able to have organic relationship with other people. We want programs to be the feeder so that we can get to know who people are. That's why, as you saw the Christmas video, and Amy said to me, you're a couple months late in asking for help for Christmas at the end. But Tyler at the end, as I was walking out, he was walking out, and he said, no. He said, you were early for next year. And I felt really good about that. It was preemptive for, so sign up now for next Christmas. Anyway, we'll show that again in November. None of us can participate in all of those things over Christmas. I just wanted you to see how God uses us to reach out to the neighborhood over Christmas. I mean, is that not exciting? Literally hundreds of people, if you count how many people may get a hamper from us, into the thousands of people that God allows us to minister to at Christmas. And then this past Thursday night, I had the privilege of being at the Hub with a few dozen people, most of whom had gotten Christmas hampers from us, as we launch Christianity Explored and invite them into Bible study with us. But we don't just need enough people at programs to run a program. We want enough people at programs to develop relationship with them. That the youth can feel like there's someone there who cares for them. That those that are coming in from Coffees on the Hub can feel like there's someone to invite them into their home. I mean, our dream with the new building will be that anyone who lives in this building can feel invited into our homes. That each of us will so care for people in the building that anyone who so wants to will have a place to go for Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or whatever it will be, and we will be able to offer to people who are often marginalized and stigmatized by that marginalization a place to call home and experience wholeness. That we will be people of hospitality. Some of you are looking really uneasy at me right now. That's exciting. That's what vision's for, right? Some of you look at me like, that's not what I can't do that. And yet, as the Lord works in us to bring wholeness, it's amazing what the Lord will do in us and then through us. And so as the demographic's changing, it's one of the things we recognize. And as we recognize it, we want to make sure that people aren't just programmed at our church, but they experience relationship through the programs. And then to begin to think through, how do we begin to reach this changing demographic? It's something I've thought through. Something I've been agonizing over. As I've talked to our new neighbors, as we've gotten to know most of them. Some of them are still moving in. They're doing massive renovations to their house. You know, the one family gutted the whole main floor, everything. Like, everything came out, right? Right down to the walls, right? And they put a heap of money into this house. So they were painting the other day. Went over to talk to them and see how they were doing. Met the lady who's moving in, her mom. And I said, oh, you're coming to paint? She said, no. She said, I don't paint. She said, I'm coming to supervise. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. I don't know what your son-in-law will think of this. But right on the way in, that's what she said. So how do we reach into cultures like that, into people who are artists, who work different hours, who stay up late at night, who you know, I've talked to some, they're like, oh, yeah, my usual bedtime, like 2 or 3 in the morning, because I do my best thinking between 11 and 2 in the morning. Who does their best thinking between 11 that night and 2 in the morning? But now I've met people who do, and they're called artists. And they're musicians. They're odd. No, I'm kidding. And so as we connect with people, what does it mean to reach into them? I mean, maybe some of us need to start a Bible study at 11 at night, right? Maybe it means what we did at the 541, a group of us a few years ago, needs to emerge even more. It's one of the things I want to do sometime this spring, another 8 or 10 week study, where we can invite some non-believers that we've been having gospel-centered conversations with into a form where we can have conversation, but through relationship, through relationship. But I want you to know, as the neighborhood changes and we speak into it, we also want to advocate. It's one of the things we've been doing. I've gone to almost every meeting they've had on this neighborhood over the last number of years. And numbers of you have joined me over the years. And one of the things we've done strongly is advocate. When in the early years they said, nah, if we do some work around the bay and build, you know, a few hundred condos, it will have no effect on the neighborhood. You're crazy, Dwayne. Honestly, that's what they told me. Like, how can you think that building condos all along the perimeter and changing the waterfront will have no effect in the middle of the neighborhood? I mean, honestly, why are you being paid to do this job? Anyway, and now they realize it's having a great effect, and it's going to have a continuing effect, and there's an effect coming in from Toronto, an effect because a GO station got plopped into our neighborhood, and it's having an effect. And so we've spoken into that very directly, very purposely, at numbers of meetings at City Hall. So much so that we're invited to sit on the National Housing Day Committee for the city and speak into it purposely. Right now, they're talking about wanting to create several balanced neighborhood hubs across the city that have the supports that those that are more marginalized need as poverty is shifting. The greatest wave of the shift of poverty in our city is happening right now in its history. The greatest shift of poverty in our city's history is happening right now. Right now. And we will either as a city react to it in a few years, or we can proactively speak into it. It's happening because of the Toronto effect. It's happening because of what's occurring in the North End that has typically been the poorest community in the neighborhood, in the city, sorry. When I came here 23 years ago as a volunteer, 22 years ago as a pastor of the church, this was the third poorest community in all of Canada. In all of Canada, according to Stats Canada. And so as you see those shifts and as that's altering greatly, we're not even the third poorest community, I wouldn't think, in the city anymore. And as those shifts are happening and taking place, we speak into them. And so all of a sudden, the city's listening. They're saying, you know what? You're right. What if we were proactive about this? What if we could think through building 4 or 5 balanced neighborhood hubs across the city in areas where the marginalized have the transit access they need, in neighborhoods where they can have food access, a neighborhood where the supports they need in terms of health and education are all there and situated. And so we advocate. It's one of the things we do. We advocate because God has a heart for the poor, because he loves the marginalized, because it's the right thing to do. And so we speak into it in our neighborhood and then beyond. And then we care for people that God brings our way. The Karen group that we have just loved. I mean, man, that has been messy. Whew. Next time I preach there, you should just come. Andrew and Kristen, Andrew who leads worship every third week, came one Sunday when I was there, and I have to be translated there, so you have to speak incredibly slow. And Andrew's like, you can do it. I'm like, I can do what? He said, you can speak comprehensibly. Like, you can speak slow. Like, come on. He's like, honestly, like, I can't believe how slowly you spoke. I said, but you don't, I only get this much information out, Andrew. I mean, I can plug this much in at Houston in this much time. So So come and hear it and learn. And I mean, they were the people that were being exterminated by their own government, fleeing from their country, 155,000 or so landing in Thailand. And the Thai government wouldn't give them citizenship, and the Burmese government wouldn't give them citizenship. And because neither government would give them citizenship, they didn't exist. And because they didn't exist, when their children were taken from them and sold into sex trafficking and slavery, nobody could find them because they didn't exist, because there was nothing recording that they were ever here. I mean, that's the atrocity that this group has gone through. And because of the work early on of Adoniram Judson, who translated the Bible into Burmese, and then later because of missionaries who came and showed up, a whole group of them are Baptist and Christian. But as we've gotten to know them, we thought that they would have a deep, rich heritage. We found they don't. The missionaries who went there recently simply said, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, which meant they have no depth to their faith. And so that's what we're trying to do, to help them grow in their faith. It's one of the things that God's called us to, that we'll continue to move in. And if that's something that interests you, we'd love to have you be part of it. It's why we continue to work with Lightway. We're going to have Ian come sometime this year and preach. And I'm praying, like he did last time when he came and a couple of couples left and went with him, that a couple of couples will go and help him in the East End, continue to establish that church. When he planted that church, the principal of the local school said, we were planting in a neighborhood where 83% of the kids don't speak a word of English on the first day of school. A word of English on the first day of school. We had a lot to learn. I mean, we were planting in a city or a neighborhood of immigrants, and our neighborhood is refugees. We didn't understand the difference back then. Immigrants, typically because they're coming here with money, buying their way into the country, are able to secure their first home within a few years. Often they say 5. Refugees takes 12 to 15. Immigrants are coming with the ability to maneuver the system. Often they know, they understand. Refugees don't. Refugees are displaced, coming with nothing. Often immigrants are coming with some stuff. Doesn't mean that there aren't huge barriers with immigrants. There are massive barriers. But as we've ministered in that neighborhood, we see people move out of those apartments so quickly. We see people want their kids to make it with education, that parents will take whatever job they can and work hard at it, and then own the business because they were professionals in the country that they came from, right? And so they buy the business out because they want their kids, second generation here in Canada, in terms of living here, to be able to be university educated, right? It's one of the things that they strive for. So we learned a lot in that, and so we want to continue to work with and help Lightway. And then as God calls, with other true city churches in the city, as we're so aligned. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though myself I am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul says, I will go to any extent possible to have the gospel shared in the lives of the people around me. I will stop at nothing. Whatever about me needs to change, whatever about me needs to alter, he offers parameters. He's clear. Not to in any way ever be someone who caves on the gospel. I'm not going to be someone who in any way takes the gospel and changes it. But within the gospel parameters, I will become all things to all people so that some might be saved. I mean, would you say that of you? When Charlie Peace, this is back in the 1800s, was being led to the gallows to his execution, and a minister was there sharing the gospel with him, Charlie looked at him, and this is recorded, and said, do you really believe what you're saying? Sir, do you really believe what you're saying? He said, if I believed, this is what the criminal said, if I believed even half of what you were telling me right now, I would crawl across England on my hands and knees, though it be littered with glass, to save one person from that fate you so glibly talk about. I would crawl across England on my hands and knees, though it be littered with glass, to save one person from that fate you so glibly talk about. Isn't that powerful? From a non-Christian to a Christian. If you really believe what you're telling me, half of it, he said, I would crawl across England on my hands and knees, though it be littered with glass, to save one person from this fate you so glibly talk about. That's what Paul's saying, the apostle. I'll do anything. I'll become anyone.
As long as it's within the parameters of the gospel, as long as in no way I'm compromising. To the weak, I will become weak. To those having the law, I'll walk with them in following the law. To those that are not under the law, I will live like the Gentile. I will become all things to all people so that by any possible means, some might be saved. That's how Christ wants us to live. That's how Christ wants us to live. That might mean that you'll eat some food that you don't understand. In fact, as I explain it to you, you may not even know what they're saying. That might mean that you drink some drink that isn't your favorite. That might mean that their way of organizing things and your way of organizing things are so incredibly different that you don't even think what they're organizing is organizing. And you want to change everything about their culture or custom or whatever it would be. I'm not saying it's easy. Goodness, I'm structured. I like structure. I thrive within structure. I like to be rational, methodical. And then God sends me over to work with the Karen people, and I'm like, oh, Lord, that all goes out the window, right? Lovely, amazing people whose faith is growing. But boy, there are challenges in working with them. And Paul says, I'll become all things to all people so that some possible means, some may be saved. See, because we're narcissistic and we like ourselves way too much, we think about what we need, what we want, what we deserve. We think about us first. It's always about us first, instead of Christ first. We think about how we'll be served. We'll think about what the church isn't doing for us. We'll think about all kinds of stuff like that. And one of the things we want to be clear on is we want every program to be a platform for organic relationships where people can engage in relationship with each other, be invited into homes, be loved on in Jesus' name, be cared for, where friendships can be developed. Listen, this is not what's important. It does not matter if you call someone your friend in one of our programs. It does not make a world of difference. What matters is if they call you friend. What matters is if they call you friend. I know lots of Christians will tell me about these non-Christian friends they'll have. And then I engage in conversation with them, and I'll say, well, when did you last have them in your home? Or when did you go out with them for a coffee? Or when did you, oh, no, I just see them at work. Okay, that's great, but they're your friends. Oh, yeah. I'll say this to people all the time. Do they call you friend? Or do you just call them friend? Like, would they think of you as a friend, or do they just think of you as acquaintance or colleague? I mean, it's just that the term you're giving me because you want what you think I want to hear? Or are they truly friends that you interact with and engage with and care for? That you walk with, you mourn with, you point to Jesus to. Jonah, the end of the book of Jonah, God has used Jonah to save a whole city. The greatest revival, I would suggest, in human history. And Jonah's angry. He's angry because this vine grew up and the vine got eaten by the worm. And Jonah's there and he's all upset. And God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. You know, Jonah says that several times in the book. Throw me overboard. I mean, he wishes he was dead. He'd rather be dead than have to go back to Jerusalem and let everyone know that God saved their enemies through him. That's how much he hates the Ninevites. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? That means they have no moral compass. And also many animals. That means they have a great economy. God says, should I not be concerned about this great city with this great economy that has no moral compass? Jonah, you are more concerned about you than you are about them. This is what God's saying to Jonah. Jonah, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Third statement. And so Houston has embarked on an exciting journey in partnership with Indwell, the city of Hamilton and the province of Ontario, to help address the community-based needs for individuals receiving disability support. We believe that God is leading us in this partnership to utilize the land and resources he has blessed us with, to unite with others in providing for housing needs, offering priority focus to those individuals in the North End that may otherwise be displaced through gentrification. We believe that God will show us his power and supply in this endeavor, that we will be blessed along with the community in our shared new facility, where for generations God will be glorified in worship. Believers will be strengthened and encouraged. and his saving faith will be extended to all. And so God, in this journey of, I believe at times, delaying our project, has got us to the point where we're able to build this project with housing. We're about to launch into it. The building's about to be closed. There are delays. I mean, the unexpected happens, right? The unexpected happens. We're in the middle of that right now. Really quick, last night, gave our dog a bath. Our dog needed a bath, so I showered our dog. Just showered our dog down, right? Before I got in the shower, I took my pants off and my socks off. So I was in my undies and my t-shirt. No visual images, please. Went in the shower, showered the dog down, wrapped the dog in a towel. Opened our screen door and our back door to put the dog out. But I went out with the dog because I didn't want the dog to shake all over the house. And I'm holding the dog with the towel. I shut the door. And our door now has a lock that you lock at the handle, but it's got this thing that you clip that you have to flip down and turn around, or it locks on you automatically. And I thought I flipped it. And when I shut the door, I heard click and the light's on. And we live downtown, so there's neighbors all around me, right? Now, they're not outside, but their things are on. And I'm out there in my undies and my t-shirt, and it was cold last night. I'm on my deck, and I'm pounding on the window, but not too loud, because I don't want the neighbors to hear me. I just want Amy to hear me. She's putting the kids to bed. It's only 8:15, and she can't hear me. And she's assuming, she tells me later, it's someone else at the door, and I should be answering it. But it's me at the door, and I can't answer it, and I'm outside, and I'm cold, and I'm wet, and the dog's wet, and it's freezing, and the ice is forming on my legs from the dog, and the dog's looking at me like, you idiot. And honestly, I'm there, and I'm like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? So I thought, okay, I'm going to wrap the towel around me. I'm going to run around the house. I'm going to knock on the front door. So I go around the house. Now, it's only 8:15. I'm running up the steps to the front door with this towel around me, and we have an automatic light that I didn't think I'd turned on, and there's people walking down the street, and the light goes, boosh, and I'm there in a towel and a t-shirt. So I ring the bell. I knock on the door. I go running back around the house to the back door. The concrete is freezing. I am so cold, and the dog's running around now like, this is a game. This is a game. It's not a game. It's not funny at all. And I get to the back door, and I see Amy downstairs, and there's a look on her face like, what is wrong with you? Because I'm there in my underwear and in my t-shirt with nothing on. She opens it up, and I explain the story to her, and she's like, honestly, how does this happen? And I said it was for tomorrow morning. And I didn't say that. The unexpected happens, right? In 2001, we were told by the government that they had nothing in the CRA on record for us. So we did a whole new declaration of trust, and everybody signed it. We sent it in. They just told us recently, we have nothing on record for you. Like, come on. Come, what do you mean you have nothing on record for us, right? And so now we need to send it all in again. We need to go back and find the original documents with the original signatures, which we had, thank you, Lord, right? Then we found out that in 2011, when we bought the building, that because we put it, that we didn't do this, the lawyers and stuff did this, they put it in the name of Houston Street Baptist Church, and we're run by trustees, that it should have been in the name of the trustees of Houston Street Baptist Church. And so then they're like, well, you own the building, kind of. We're like, oh, come on. And the Ministry of Environment is like, we can't do anything with you because you don't really own the building. The trustees own the building, but the deed to the building is in the name of the church, so everything's wrong. And we're like, and so Paul, thank you, Lord, for Paul Habercroft is working out some of this stuff, right? But you're like, what is this? What are these roadblocks, right? What is this unexpected? It happens. So we get to our knees and pray. You'll see a correspondence quote with us about some of this week. Silly delays, right? Where you can see the enemy at work over things that, like, you're just like, what on earth? And so, God, we're going to pray. We're asking everyone to contribute together so that we have equal sacrifice, so we have various amounts in this building. Listen, what God is doing is astronomical. The opportunities he granted us for witness and for opportunity in this building is incredible. Let me say a couple quick things. In our other facility where we're going to have, we had a great team show up to help start a kids club. And so we'll be starting a kids club on Monday nights in the new building in the next few weeks. And if you're interested in that, talk to Diana Crosby, our children's ministry director. We'd love to have some students involved. I don't think we have any students yet, and students have been a backbone to kids' ministry for years. So Monday nights at 6:30. But if kids' club is in the building, that means that's all that can be there. I'm pointing to 383 Houston. Some of you don't know that. That's all that can be in that building. In the new facility, we'll be able to have the Care On People meeting downstairs in a room that we'll have for a classroom for a prayer meeting while kids' club is going on, while the youth group is meeting, while the band is practicing. And then you move upstairs, and there'll be able to be a book study and a group meeting in the hospitality area where our soccer league is going in the gymnasium. A group has gathered in the chapel to pray, and another group has gathered for Bible study in the office area. And we won't even bump into each other. That's what God is doing. And we'll be able to have this ministry where people are growing in their faith, and others are experiencing faith, and some are being challenged about the faith. But we get to do that together. I don't want to be 90 years old and look back on this time of what God did and say to my kids and grandkids, you know, I was there. I was there. It all happened around me. But I really didn't do anything to be a part of it. I didn't really pray faithfully. I didn't really give sacrificially. I didn't show up at all to participate. It just all happened around me. I want to sit with my kids and tell them the miracle stories and grandkids one day, recount to them how God overcame these roadblocks, how the Lord provided the finances, how God allowed us to have a church that had housing in it, how God cared for people in that housing because of sacrifice. Listen, Matthew 6, and I'll be done in a moment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm sorry, I meant to say where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, it's that kingdom perspective. You guys can come up the team. It's that kingdom perspective of what God does when together we are focused on his kingdom. That's out of the wholeness of our lives, that I'm not focused on my kingdom, but instead his kingdom. It's part of community where we challenge each other to be focused on God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. It's part of what God is calling us to together. I love this in Luke 16. I'll preach this in a number of weeks. At the end of the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus makes this comment. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wow, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Use what God's given me, the resources he's given me, to make friends, so that when it's gone, when I have no more wealth, when I've passed on, I have friends who will welcome me into eternal dwellings. Isn't that great? I met with a philanthropist recently who shared with me that he saved a little bit of money for each of his kids, and then he's giving all the rest of it away. And he smiled and he said this. He said, I can't take it with me. I should leave some inheritance for my kids, not enough to cripple them. He said, because they should all learn to work. It was awesome. But he said, enough to bless them. And then he said, I want to take the rest of it and just be blessing to people. And he said, I hope one day when I'm in heaven, I'll have the privilege of meeting people that were blessed because of this gift. And they will be there glorifying God with me because he took something I could do, make money, and he used it to win people to faith in Christ by supporting missionaries and building housing and all that kind of stuff around. So I smiled and said, if you have $5 million in that, I'd take it. That's what we still need. I did. He smiled back and said, nice try. So what are we looking to do? Firstly, out of the first statement, we want us, out of our brokenness, to become more whole in Christ. Out of that wholeness, to extend relationship to each other and into the world around us that doesn't know Christ. We want, as the demographics of our neighborhood changes, to be a church that's very thoughtful about the ways that we will intersect the neighborhood. New neighbors moving into condos, people around us, artists moving in, professionals that are showing up. And in the middle of that, to be able to advocate for people that are being displaced in the midst of gentrification and be able to speak into that, to the lives of the people that are in control of making some of the changes in the neighborhood. We want to be a place that over the next 3 years sees God build a new facility where we gather together to worship him and celebrate him, grow in our faith, and where we see neighbors and friends and family one to Christ in him. Where some of the things we're doing now we won't even be doing. And some things we're not doing now we will be doing. And where together we'll watch God use something as simple as bricks and mortar in a building to be used for his glory and honor and good so that we can grow in our faith and knowledge of him. And as we grow in our faith and knowledge of him, people around us will be one to him and they will grow in their faith and knowledge of him. And his kingdom will be built as his church is anchored in the north end of Hamilton. Because that's what God's calling us to do. And that's our prayer. So we pray that you would join us over the next few years praying, sorting out where you can contribute, asking God to touch the brokenness in your life, calling friends to gospel-centered Christ-likeness, and together being used of him to build a new facility in which we'll worship and grow and celebrate and witness and love on people who don't know Christ together. Let me pray. We are so thankful that you are our God and that your love for us is immense. And God, we confess that we come before you as a broken people. We've chosen brokenness, and our brokenness creates this incredible catastrophe in our lives. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are whole and that you chose to be broken to grant us your wholeness. And that in your brokenness we can find healing and grace and love. And so, God, may you heal us. And then, God, may you call us out of lives that are healing to extend wholeness to others, other believers that we can encourage and non-believers that we can witness to. God, as our neighborhood changes, may you call us to be a people who will actively speak into the lives of those around us, advocate on their behalf into the systems and structures of the city, so that we're thinking through the movement in the city around poverty. God, would you call us to be people who are loving on and caring for those around us, who are part of our programs and ministries, that they would experience relationship with us, and more importantly, because of relationship with us, with you. And God, our prayer, as we've longed for this for a while, is that over the next 3 years, Lord, my prayer is the next 2 years, we see this building finished. We're excited to start, provide the finances, build this building, and may it be a place where people are housed. May it be a place where your gospel is preached. May it be a place where we grow in our faith and knowledge of you. May it be a place where you are glorified and the world looks at it and says, this shouldn't work. And we can declare that it works because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask this in the powerful name of the great I Am, Jesus himself. Amen.